From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. On today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, we present an episode of the Hank Unplugged podcast. Hank's guest is Dr. Corey Miller, President and CEO of Ratio Christi Campus Apologetics Alliance. Here now is Hank Hanegraaff.
And welcome to another edition of Hank Unplugged, the podcast that is dedicated to bringing some of the most interesting, informative, inspirational people on the planet directly to you. And we have certainly made good on that claim in over 50 episodes of Hank Unplugged. Today, I have a very, very special podcast with Dr. Corey Miller. He's president of Ratio Christi, which is a global campus ministry that is dedicated to equipping faculty and students. Dr. Miller also teaches adjunct in philosophy and comparative religions at Indiana University in Kokomo. He grew up in Utah as a sixth-generation Mormon. His PhD is in philosophical theology from the University of Aberdeen, Scotland. And I sure hope he played some golf while he was there. He is co-author of Leaving Mormonism, Why Four Scholars Changed Their Mind, and the author of the forthcoming book, Moses, Maimonides, and Thomas Aquinas, on the good life, from the fall to human perfectibility. That's an interesting title, certainly an interesting subtitle as well. He has written for a Christian Research Journal, and a couple of the articles, The Use and Misuse of Testimony, and the Jesus of Mormonism, Differences That Make a Difference. Corey is married to Melinda and has three children. And Corey, I'm delighted to have you on Hank Unplugged.
Hank, it's my pleasure to be here. As I was a young Christian growing up, I listened to the Bible Answer Man program a lot, and it's a real privilege now to be on your show.
Well, I'm just delighted to have this conversation with you. Tell us a little bit about Ratio Christi.
So Ratio Christi is an organization that just passed its seventh year since becoming a 501c3. We're on about 200 campuses from Rutgers to UCLA and have chapters in Pakistan, South Africa, Philippines, and one coming up in Israel, as well as some other places. We reach high school students in churches to prepare them for the universities. We go after university students to try to help them see the plausibility structure of the Christian worldview and to become evangelists on campus. And then we try to reach professors, the area that I would call the 1040 window of the Western world, the one that no one is reaching, and yet it's one of the most influential posts in the most influential institution of Western civilization. We want to develop a movement of missional professors. So Ratio Christi, the reason of Christ, is a special ops ministry that focuses in on apologetics evangelism on the campuses.
It's really working towards a renaissance of Christian thinking in the university.
Yes, a rebirth is right. It's unfortunate because the universities largely were developed by Christians, and it's very fitting, given the Christian worldview, that modern university developed in Western Christian Europe, moved to America, moved from there to places like South Korea and India. And now we're on the outside because somehow we abdicated our role and responsibility in high culture, moved away from it, and it became a vacuum, and secularists and those with a non-Christian worldview have taken charge.
You're all about making reproducing disciple makers. In other words, it's not enough to become a disciple yourself. You need to become a reproducing disciple maker. And when people become reproducing disciple makers, then you have what's called spiritual multiplication.
That's right. Instead of being consumers as Christians, we need to be producers. We need to reproduce Christ in us to other people. He is the reason for the season and every season. The reason of Christ is what our name is.
You have an incredible testimony. In fact, you talk about the power of testimony. A Christian can use a testimony properly, But a testimony can also be used in sort of an improper fashion. And Mormons, and that's your background, I want you to talk about that, but Mormons oftentimes, they appeal to testimony, but they do it in a cookie-cutter fashion.
Yeah, well, testimony, when you think about Mormonism, and you think, okay, where does the buck stop for the average Mormon? You would think it's perhaps the living prophets, or maybe it's their standard works, their four different scriptures. And those things are important, but for the average Mormon, it comes down to what you call the testimony. And the testimony in Mormonism is not equivalent to what we mean in the historical understanding of Christianity, where it's a witness of what God has done in our lives, or maybe a witness of history, maybe what God is doing in our lives right now. Testimony in Mormonism is talking about an ecstatic experience that one has, usually that is the confirmation of the veracity, the truthfulness of the Book of Mormon and the Joseph Smith story. Dallin Oaks, a Mormon apostle, referred to it as a burning in the bosom. And it's something that all Mormons seek after. They want to have the testimony. You're often asked, have you received the testimony? Do you still have your testimony? And at the end of the day, sometimes Christians are just flustered when they're trying to dialogue with Mormons and showing demonstratively problems in the Book of Mormon or with Joseph Smith or Mormon concepts of God. The Mormon will often respond, don't confuse me with the facts, I've got a feeling. They won't say those words, but that's what it amounts to. I have a testimony. I have a feeling. I know this is true. And the confusion there is that Christians likewise affirm the notion of testimony, but it's not the same.
Very, very different. And you point out that if you tell yourself something 1,000 times, if you say it over and over again, is it any wonder you come to believe it, even if it's not true?
Right. As a small child growing up, you're always given opportunities to bear testimony. And in the bearing of testimony, it often sounds the same in Mormonism. There are some unique facets for each individual, perhaps, but they usually cluster around, I know Joseph Smith's a prophet of God. I know the Book of Mormon is the Word of God. And I know the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is the one true church. I bear you my testimony. And then oftentimes you'll begin crying. And you do this as a child tons and tons of times. And you even have testimony meeting nights during the month where you're supposed to bear testimony. You're strategically supposed to bear testimony when you're talking with a prospective convert, when you get in a defensive situation, when people are, you know, undermining your foundations. You're taught to fall back on the testimony, and it's supposed to have some sort of psychological effect on the person you're in dialogue with, some showing of confidence. But the problem with the Mormon concept of testimony is that it does not correspond with the objective testimony in the world, in history, in philosophy, in science, and, of course, in biblical studies. And so it's not that testimony in itself is bad. All sorts of philosophers claim that testimonial beliefs are a valid form of knowledge. It's that the testimony that is a subjective testimony as the sole criterion of truth, which not only doesn't correspond, but flat out is in contradiction to the objective testimony of science and history and biblical studies and so forth. That's what's problematic with Mormon testimony.
I think it's really good that you point that out, because one of the things I would tell you is I love listening to testimonies. I'm so moved by testimonies. So you're pointing out the difference between a testimony that's authentic and a testimony that is not, in the proper criteria for testimony. How does it fit in to the process of being a witness for Christ?
Yeah, I think it's helpful, Hank, that we make a distinction, too, in terms of knowing God versus showing God. One can have a testimony of God, can have faith in God that is not blind faith. It can be a legitimate faith that is a reasonable faith and one that is grounded in the authority of God, God's self-disclosure of himself to the individual. We all know of stories or can imagine them or maybe seen some episode on TV where a person gets framed for doing something wrong when in fact he never did anything wrong. And all the evidence seems stacked against him, but in fact he never did anything wrong. He can't show his innocence, but he can know his innocence. We can know God without being able to show God. But when it comes to a competing marketplace of testimonies, religious or otherwise, if they're contradictory, at best, according to the laws of logic, only one could be true, the others would have to be false. And so when we're looking at a competing marketplace of testimonies, we want to be able to see which faith, which testimony, and atheism is a faith as well, which testimony is the most reasonable, which one corresponds with the objective accounts in the world.
Yeah, that's right. You know what I'd like to know is what it was like growing up in Utah in a Mormon context. Give us a little color commentary on that.
I think it was more difficult when I was growing up than it might be today. The demographics have shifted, where in some cities today you've got 100% Mormons, and it's not always the most exciting thing as a child being told that none of your friends can play with you because their parents won't let you if you're not a Mormon. That's got a lot of anecdotal testimonial experience there for people. It's changing, but nonetheless, it's still like that in many places. Salt Lake's probably less than 50% now Mormon. But nonetheless, in Utah, it is a distinct state in the nation. If Christians go there, you have to, just like you would cross-culturally, you have to learn the language and understand the sociology and psychology, because in Utah, you're either Mormon or anti-Mormon, and there's a few in between. And sometimes, even those who claim to be Christian, you're not sure if they've detoxed enough. They might be more anti-Mormon than they are pro-Christ, and they simply use the name Lutheran, Baptist, Christian, Buddhist, for that matter, simply to say what I'm not. I'm not Mormon. Mormonism pervades the culture. It pervades politics and everything there. So it's a different place to grow up.
So you grew up within this context. I mean, how did that shape your life? I know that there was a time, and I can really relate to this, when you didn't really care a whole lot about academics. Now you're an incredibly well-gifted, finely tuned academic. But you didn't really care that much about learning. Now you love learning. And I had that exact same experience. When I was growing up, I didn't have much of an appetite for knowledge. The minute I became a Christian, I had this insatiable desire to learn. How much of that do you attribute in your own life to your own background?
Yeah. I've had some friends at 5-10-year reunions or through Facebook who have commented to me that I was the most changed person in the class. At one point, I had a 0.3 on a report card. I didn't have a knack for knowledge. I didn't care for it. It was my becoming a Christian which pushed me into that direction. Essentially, what happened growing up was that while I was a sixth-generation Mormon, my immediate family, mom and dad, were sort of the black sheep of their respective families. And my mom was a smoker, and that's a no-no in Mormonism. And I felt like my experience was one of ostracization in my local community. Mom was a smoker, single-parent home, very poor. And I didn't really feel loved and accepted. And so, as I mentioned in my book, I started looking around for those people who would love me, and it turned out to be not the greatest group of people, weren't the greatest influence on me. And so I went down a particular adolescent road that some people go down and, you know, wished I wouldn't have. I never rejected the Mormon God at that time. I didn't reject Mormon theology. I rejected the sociology, my experience. And because I didn't grow up with a father in my home, I always embraced my heavenly father. it wasn't until I had an opportunity through a friend that invited me to a Christian camp in California to go there. I didn't care to go for a new religion. I had my religion, but to go there for the summer, I could spend the whole summer in California and go to this camp for 1 week. I decided that was worth it. While I was there, the preacher spoke on hell. I tell people it scared the hell out of me and heaven into me. But it really rocked my world, too, because I saw the love of Christ in people for the first time and not religion. And it was so attractive to me that I ended up moving to California my junior year of high school and was discipled by this youth pastor, fell in with this youth group, had a family with siblings and a father who read the Bible every day in the home. And it was a seminal time in my life, Hank. When I came back my senior year for high school, that's when the cultural pressures, my friends, family, certain family members, putting the pressure on that, look, under one interpretation on the idea of a son of perdition in Mormonism, you may be worse off in the eternal scheme of things than Adolf Hitler. Are you sure you don't want to reconsider the Book of Mormon? Because at this time I'd become a biblical Christian and rejected Mormonism.
Don't go away. In just a few moments, we'll rejoin Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with Dr. Corey Miller. Although there may be similarities between Christianity and Mormonism, the biblical Christ differs substantially from the Mormon Christ. Christians can engage in tactical dialogue by asking leading questions for the purpose of addressing the identity and worship worthiness of Jesus. Don't miss Corey Miller's article, The Jesus of Mormonism, Differences That Make a Difference, in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Subscribe today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff and Corey Miller will be right back after the break. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master. Not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Osteenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. A major reason mindfulness has been successfully mainstreamed is that we are so overstimulated and chronically busy. Because mindfulness has entrenched itself in American culture, Christians need to investigate it thoroughly in order to determine whether it is friend or foe. Other topics include the Jesus of Mormonism, the philosophy of atheist Bertrand Russell, how does the human soul come into existence, the story of Morgan Freeman, not God, is it abusive to teach children about hell, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Welcome back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. On today's edition, we're bringing you an episode of the Hank Unplugged podcast, in which Hank talked with Corey Miller, President and CEO of Ratio Christi Campus Apologetics Alliance and author of The Jesus of Mormonism, Differences That Make a Difference in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Let's rejoin Hank and Dr. Miller in their conversation.
When I came back my senior year for high school, that's when the cultural pressures, my friends, family, certain family members putting the pressure on that, look, under one interpretation on the idea of a son of perdition in Mormonism, you may be worse off in the eternal scheme of things than Adolf Hitler. Are you sure you don't want to reconsider the Book of Mormon? Because at this time I'd become a biblical Christian and rejected Mormonism. And I thought, you know what? That's probably a good wager. I think I'll read through the Book of Mormon again, this time for the sake of truth and not tradition. And when I did, I found it to be severely wanting. I don't know why it was different this time, but it had some serious intellectual problems. But what that did to me was it shifted the trajectory of my life, because I started to wonder if the Bible was the Word of God after I had found the Book of Mormon being problematic, and I wondered if God even exists, and if so, which God? And that's what sent me for a period of time as a skeptic into the trajectory of philosophy and comparative religions, where I'm at today teaching at Indiana University as an adjunct professor while full-time presiding over Ratio Christi.
Dreams played a huge, huge role in your formative process. I was fascinated as reading through some of your writings about dreams, particularly dreams with respect to females. I don't know if you want to transparently communicate some of that. I suppose you do, because you did it in writing.
Yeah, I guess if you're referring to a tripartite confirmation of what God was doing in my life and confirmation of the God that I had experienced being confirmed by the miraculous. And so I share this in the book because I want to speak the language of Mormons. The book was really written for Mormons, even though by a Christian publisher. Mormons speak the language of experience, and so this is Mormonese. I wanted to speak of a testimony of experience that is confirmed by the supernatural. And growing up, because I had gone into an adolescent trajectory in a way that was not becoming of who I want to be today, I had an eye for women that was one of improper sexuality, and I became a Christian, and I was struggling with this because I had created a habit around it, and I wanted to serve God, but I struggled with this temptation, with this habit that I had become, on the other hand. And I remember I was attending a charismatic church at the time in Utah, and they were going through the Book of Acts and talking about how young men will dream dreams and see visions. And I had this very impressive dream that inside of the dream, I had an opportunity to follow this path of these really pretty girls that were flirting with me, or this one individual whose soul I could tell was problematic and he needed Christ. And at the end of the day, I went after him and we prayed something to maybe he received Christ or something like that. I woke up from the dream in a cold sweat wondering if that was real. You know, you have those kinds of dreams where you can't shake whether you're in reality or the dream state at the time. And I came out of it and I thought, wow, that was a really impressive dream. I wonder if this is like those dreams in the Bible, or was it just a dream, or was it a dream? And I thought, you know, if it was from God, maybe what it means is that one day I will be able to get over girls for God. And that's what I'd been praying, that God would give me pure eyes, pure heart, pure perspective on women. And then not long after that, I had an impression as I was on my way to work one day, one that I couldn't have manufactured, and I was scared to commit to it, but I felt like God had moved on me in such a way where I was to commit to celibacy. And I wasn't given over to these kinds of experiences, and that's not what I meant, get over girls for God. I hedged my bets, and I prayed to God, and I said, I don't know what this means, but if this is from you, I'm going to commit for a year celibacy, and if I still have the same conviction at the end of this year, I will commit the rest of my life and never turn back, I promise you, and I made a covenant to God. During that time, I ended up with another pastor in Utah who told me the prayer that I had prayed, told me the very Bible verse that I had grounded that experience in of celibacy. And having looked back now in retrospect, having, you know, a doctorate in philosophical theology and taught Bible study methods, I'm horrified that I had picked this passage that was totally taken out of its context. Anyone guessing a Bible verse would have not guessed this verse. But in fact, this individual knew the very verse and the commitment that I had made. And so I had a dream, I had an impression, and I had a word of knowledge that confirmed, through miraculous ways, my heart's desire that was compatible with the biblical testimony about how we ought to view women. And those things were examples of testimonies, not, I know Joseph Smith's a prophet of God, the Book of Mormon's the Word of God, and the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is the one true church, but the testimony of the God that I had come to know was supernatural. And while you could rationalize all of those events as just coincidental, well, I think it would take a lot more faith, blind faith, to think that they're coincidental than a reasonable faith that confirms with everything else I know now as a philosopher and an apologist about the God of Scripture who revealed himself to me.
So what's the bottom line? I mean, how do you look at dreams being efficacious in the modern world today? I mean, we hear a lot about dreams, particularly in the Middle East, Muslims having dreams and as a result of dreams coming to faith in Christ. And we know from a biblical worldview that God chooses to use human agency, but he's not limited to human agency. In other words, he can work directly with people apart from human agency, certainly did with the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. What's your view on the role of dreams in terms of reaching people in parts of the world where oftentimes the gospel hasn't penetrated?
Yeah, good question. There's a book that I referenced in there called Dreams and Visions, Is Jesus Awakening the Muslim World? And it catalogs a number of testimonies of Muslims who have had dreams of Isa, of Jesus, without being approached by other Christian missionaries. And so, you know, our scriptures tell us that the Bible is God's word. It is a revelation of God. But God also reveals himself in nature, and certainly God in his sovereignty is capable of sending angels, sending missionaries, or sending his Holy Spirit through any number of means to communicate with us. And one way that God does that is through dreams and visions. Now, of course, any vision we have, Joseph Smith claimed to have a vision, any dream we have, if it's from God, it can't contradict other things in what Augustine and Francis Bacon, the father of modern science, called the two books of God, God's Word and God's Work, Scripture and nature. So if we do have intense sensations that are communicated mind to mind, as it were, like mental telepathy, we want to know, or we want to be able to show in a competing marketplace of testimonies or of sensations or something that there is more confirmation. And this gets into apologetics. This gets into showing God, not just knowing God. And I think if we have those experiences, I think we need to take them seriously, because the end goal for the Christian, again, is the knowledge of God. The Christian viewpoint is a knowledge tradition. That's the end goal, knowing God and making him known. So I can't constrain how God is going to communicate, but if I want to test the spirits, as the Bible says, or if I want to get confirmation to make sure that this is for real, I want to be able to know that it's logically consistent, empirically adequate, existentially viable, that it it comports with what we know in God's other book of nature and in his other book of Scripture. And if it is, I think we are on good grounds to say, you know, I think this may well have been God, and I'm going to move out on it. Is it faith? Yes. But every single belief most people have in their entire belief sets, if it's not mathematics, logic, or introspective philosophy, is a combination of faith plus reason, belief plus evidence. The question is each and every belief I hold a matter of reasonable faith, the most reasonable faith?
How wide is the divide between Mormonism and Christianity? It seems to me that if you go to the embryonic stages of Mormonism, the differences are accentuated. Today, it seems like many, many people within Mormon community, within Christian community, are trying to minimize those differences. From your perspective, as someone that knows Mormonism from the inside out, I mean, you were there, you now understand the Christian faith. How wide is this divide?
Sure, and you're referencing the name of one of the first books that came out by a Christian scholar, Craig Blomberg, against Stephen Robinson in a book a couple of decades ago. Before that, most Christian scholars wouldn't give Mormonism the time of day. They didn't want to build credibility with that religion. But in that book, for some living in Utah, some with former Mormon backgrounds, while the Christian author, I consider him a friend, great New Testament scholar, talked with him in the last 6 months, I wasn't persuaded that he had the sense of understanding of Mormonism as deeply as he could have. I think a lot of Christian scholars, including people like Richard Mao of Fuller and so forth, have jumped on this bandwagon in conversations with Mormon scholars and Mormon apostles and so forth, seeing a possibility that Mormonism is evolving, and eventually maybe it'll even topple, just like Herbert Armstrong's Worldwide Church of God did two decades ago, and 40% of the congregation became Christian almost overnight. I don't think that's going to happen. Is Mormonism changing? Are Mormons changing? Is there a radical exodus out of Mormonism? Yes, but you cannot, I'm not optimistic, as some of my friends are, that it will change that radically. If individual Mormons change, well, they're just defecting from Mormonism. But you can't throw out Mormonism. You can't take Mormonism and convert it. It's a contradictory position on essential matters. And I think you once said, as I was growing up as a new Christian, you can be sincere on any one of your other beliefs, but if you're wrong on the nature of God, you're sincere enough to lose your soul. And I think Mormonism's concept of God, its concept of Jesus, and its understanding of salvation are rooted in the foundations of Mormonism, and they are what essentially make Mormonism not one of the many different Christian expressions over the last 2,000 years. When I teach Mormonism, Hank, at Indiana University, when I'm teaching comparative religions, I struggle with whether or not I'm going to teach it under Western religions or under Eastern religions, because its view of God is more in keeping with Greco-Roman concepts of God, but its number of gods is more like Hinduism. And in fact, for Hinduism, at least they might, you know, carve out a number, 300 million gods, and stop there. Don't really know where the number comes from. But in Mormonism, if this idea of becoming gods has been happening for all eternity, there are an infinite number of gods, more gods than particles of matter, as one Mormon author put it. And so Mormonism is a non-Christian New World religion.
We'll pick up Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with Dr. Corey Miller in just a few moments. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's flagship publication designed to equip you in doctrine, defense, and discernment. When you subscribe to the journal, you'll receive a magazine that's not only scholarly in its substance, but beautiful in its presentation, easily accessible and relevant, with stunning graphics and rich content written by respected theologians and communicators, The Christian Research Journal is a must-have resource that no Christian home should be without. Start your subscription today. Call 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. We'll be back after the break with more of this special edition of the Bible Answer Man. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. It is important to understand the sources of our modern distaste for the teaching of the doctrine of hell, for they are part of the strongholds characteristic of our times. By critically exploring these sources, we can best instruct children in the essential biblical doctrine of hell and avoid an actual abuse of greater severity, which would be their being unaware of its reality. Other topics include Called to be Mere Ambassadors, The Story of God with Morgan Freeman, The Jesus of Mormonism, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. And it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. You've tuned in to a special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. In The Lord of the Rings, Tolkien's character Faramir voices the thoughts of countless soldiers throughout history. War must be, while we defend our lives against a destroyer who would devour all. But I do not love the bright sword for its sharpness, nor the arrow for its swiftness, nor the warrior for his glory. I love only that which they defend. If you too love what together we defend, our faith, biblical truth, and our freedoms, become a member of CRI's support team today by calling 888-7000-CRI. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. That's 888-7000-CRI, or simply visit our website at equip.org. Let's rejoin Hank's conversation with Dr. Corey Miller.
Mormonism is a cult, a non-Christian cult, in the sense that its doctrinal aberrancy is off the records. We can vote together oftentimes. We can live together in a westernized civilization really well. Mormons are very good people, humanly speaking. But I think it was another president of a seminary who spoke at BYU and said, you know, we may go to jail together, but we probably will not go to heaven together.
Yeah, it's a incredibly insightful statement. I want you to talk about, people see the Mormon temples and they see this glistening gold artifact at the top of the temple. Oftentimes they don't recognize what it is until they look closely and they say, this is an angel, and don't know much about who that angel is. Give us a sense of who the angel Moroni is.
Well, that's confusing because it confuses categories. On the one hand, Moroni was Mormon's son, a couple of figures in the Book of Mormon. On the other hand, now we've got the angel Moroni, but in Mormonism, they confuse or fuse together different species, as it were, humans and angels and gods. They're all on a spectrum. And so where we would have anthropology or angelology or theology, in a recent journal article that I wrote for your guys' journal there, the Christian Research Journal, I talk about how the Mormon Jesus is, just like all of us, is a divinized humanity or a humanized divinity, so that we begin our nascent stages as human sort of things. We're divinized humans at the end of a spectrum. And at the later stages of our evolution, we're humanized divinity. And there is no distinction in kind, but only in degree. No distinction in species, as it were. The same thing with Moroni. Is Moroni a man? Is he an angel? Is it possible that he has since become a god? Yes, yes, yes. And he's a gold statue.
And he's a gold statue, yeah. I was reading a quote by Dr. Thomas Murphy. You're probably familiar with him. He's a Mormon anthropologist. He's a scholar. And I read you the quote. I think it's pretty interesting because it relates directly to what you alluded to earlier when you mentioned the Book of Mormon. But anyway, Murphy says that we're in a dilemma now. The genetic evidence shows clearly that American Indians are not Hebrews, they're not Israelites. The archaeological evidence shows that the Book of Mormon is not true. We have based our beliefs upon the Book of Mormon, which we thought was an accurate ancient historical record. But the genetic evidence has pretty conclusively shown that it's not possibly the case. Because we give it the status of the Word of God, we have to change what we mean by the Word of God. That's a dangerous prospect for any religion to do, and I don't know that many Mormons would accept that as a possibility. But there isn't a lot of alternatives. So here you have a Mormon scholar, an anthropologist, that looks at the historical nature of the Book of Mormon and says this book simply does not correspond to reality.
Right. And so what do you do from that? Well, you come up with some ad hoc perspective to try to explain away the evidence, to back away from earlier claims, perhaps, that, you know, in the Book of Mormon it talks about how the ancient people who lived here, the Indians, the American Indians, were the Lamanites and the Nephites, and they came over in one of three trips from the Middle East, and it is the explanation for what happened to the northern 10 tribes of Israel and so forth. But genetic studies and anthropology studies have shown, as you're saying, that no, the American Indian seems to perhaps come over the Bering Strait, maybe even from India, Indians, and their theology is quite in keeping with that, more polytheistic or pantheistic than Hebrew. But, you know, the evidence, the DNA evidence, seems to suggest that, look, those people were not descendants of a Hebrew Middle Eastern people. And so the backstepping has been to say, oh, well, you know, we didn't really mean that it was all of the American Indians. There was this maybe smaller segment, and we've just not examined them yet. And so it's, you know, that issue in science, which David Hume, the skeptic, referred to as the problem of induction. Science, it's hard to arrive at certainty, and so you can't nail the coffin shut, as it were, because in order for science to proceed, you usually go out and gather bits and pieces of knowledge through inductive experiences and add them up through enumerative induction. So that if you were ever to make the claim all ravens are black, you couldn't do that with certainty unless you have examined all ravens, which means you would have to be almost omnipresent and omniscient around the world, because maybe the ravens have just flown over to the other side of the tree that you're looking under or looking around, or the other mountain or the other continent. And so you're sort of stuck. Science only gives us probabilistic reasoning. And so Mormons will say, look, it's not been disproven because we haven't looked at all the evidence. The evidence will be found. There is a missing link out there, and we'll find it.
But they've set themselves an incredibly high standard. I mean, on the one hand, the people in places that you find in the Book of Mormon don't correspond to reality, but the claim of Mormonism is that the Book of Mormon is not just correct with respect to the words, but every letter was given to Joseph Smith by the gift and the power of God. And that's simply, I mean, that's a high bar.
It is a high bar, and when we're studying archaeology now, we're looking at the Book of Mormon, the places, the events, the kinds of items and animals in it that aren't found in the Americas, where the Book of Mormon stories were supposed to be told and sold to us. And it's ironic, Hank, I was in Israel about 2 years ago, and we were doing an archaeological excavation in the Kidron Valley, and within an hour, people on my team found things that were, you know, over 2,000 years old. I found something personally that was about 1,400 years old. And right above us, right above where we were excavating in the tent, was the BYU Israel campus. And so with one of my teammates, we ran up the hill to, well, you got to get a selfie while you're there, right, with my background. And my imagination drove me wild. I've been in Israel now for 10 days, and the place is a veritable sandbox for archaeological evidence confirming the biblical witness. And I couldn't help but think, after that 10 days being there, well, I wondered what the students, the poor college students in those classrooms on the BYU campus were thinking. Surely they had gone out and seen all the witness in archaeology of the Bible. And they must be coming back to their classroom saying, Professor, why doesn't the Book of Mormon even have a bone, a shred of evidence like the Bible?
Yeah, that's a good point. I want to talk to you about the deity of Jesus Christ, because, you know, I've had many, many conversations with Mormons on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, in person, at conferences and so forth, but they always say we believe in Jesus Christ. And as you've pointed out, whether you say you believe in Jesus Christ or you say you believe in God, the issue is not the word that you're using. It is the meaning that is poured into the words. And in the case of Mormonism, the meaning that they pour into the word God or gods and the meaning that they pour into the word, the moniker Jesus Christ, is distinctly different from what Christians say or what a biblical worldview says about who Jesus Christ is, who God is.
Right. So the journal article that I just wrote for the Christian Research Journal, The Jesus of Mormonism, Differences That Make a Difference, honed into this issue that Mormons claim to be Christians because they follow Christ. And we spell that C-H-R-I-S-T. We spell Jesus, J-E-S-U-S. I spell God, G-O-D. But I often ask my Mormon friends or family, hey, do you have a mom? Of course I have a mom. Well, I have a mom too. Can you spell that? M-O-M. That's how I spell it. I wonder if we have the same mom. Can you spell it backwards? Yeah, M-O-M. That's how I spell it. I wonder if we're siblings. Simply because we spell it the same doesn't mean it's referring to the same entity. Mormon scholars like Robert Millett say that every 1.7 verses, Jesus or his ministry are mentioned in the Book of Mormon. And, you know, as of the last two, 3 decades, the subtitle of the Book of Mormon was added, another testament of Jesus Christ. Our church is about Christ, they say. But that just shows the evolving nature of Mormons' PR scheme or their rhetoric as they're engaging more and more with an evangelical Christian world or a broadly Christian world, that they're wanting to put Jesus up front and center. Mentioning Jesus is not the same as denoting, referring to the same meaning, the same connotation of Jesus. The Mormon Jesus, like the Mormon concept of God, is completely different when it comes to the essence of what Jesus is. He's not just a mere man. He is divine that took upon humanity. Philippians 2, 5 through 8, Colossians 1, 15, Hebrews 1, 1, and so forth, John 1, 1. But in Mormonism, they believe that Jesus was a man. They believe that he was also divine. He was divinely human. He was humanly divine, as are you and me and 7 billion plus others as well. We're all divinely human and humanly divine because Mormons embrace anthropotheism, as I call it. There are no distinctions between God and man, theology and anthropology. They conflate it, and they're one species along a spectrum. And so the very identity of Jesus is infinitely different from a Christian concept of who Christ is.
Well, we've run out of time for today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. To hear this Hank Unplugged podcast interview with Dr. Corey Miller in its entirety, go to equip.org. iTunes, or wherever you listen to your favorite podcast. And don't forget to subscribe, rate, and review the podcast. For details on how you can support the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute and receive your subscription to the Christian Research Journal, call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. A major reason mindfulness has been successfully mainstreamed is that we are so overstimulated and chronically busy. Because mindfulness has entrenched itself in American culture, Christians need to investigate it thoroughly in order to determine whether it is friend or foe. Other topics include the Jesus of Mormonism, the philosophy of atheist Bertrand Russell, how does the human soul come into existence? The story of Morgan Freeman, not God. Is it abusive to teach children about hell? And much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly 3 decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the Revised and Updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.